Let's pray together. God, what a powerful truth we just sang. What a wonderful text that was just read to us, Lord. You rose, and because of that, we can rise too. Lord, bless us now as we listen to your word, a word of grace that comes to us of the new salvation and the fact that we can be alive in Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Over the past several years, there has been a growing awareness of the use of the human body for advertising. People have learned they can make a quick buck by using the available skin they have to advertise or market a product for a company. Maybe the first one who really brought this awareness to our attention was a guy named Andrew Fisher. He's a 20-year-old college student from Omaha, Nebraska. And he auctioned on eBay his forehead. And he said he would put the logo of a company on his forehead for a month. He wouldn't cover it up. He wouldn't wear a hat or anything like that. But he would just wear it on his forehead for the whole month and market for this company. And Snorstop took him up on the offer. Snorstop is a pharmaceutical company that produces products to help you go to sleep. And so he wore the Snorstop logo on his forehead for a month. They paid him $37,375 to do that. You never knew your forehead was worth that much, did you? Well, a little bit later, there was a woman named Carrie Smith. She decided to do something very similar. She offered to get a tattoo on her forehead to advertise for a company. GoldenPalace.com, which is an online casino company, took her up on that offer, paid her $10,000, not as much, but still paid her a good amount to put their logo on her forehead. But what's interesting about her and about GoldenPalace.com is that she isn't the only one they've used the human body to advertise. In fact, in an interview with the head of the marketing department for this company, he said, John Wolf said, skin is not an uncommon place to advertise for a casino. We already have another forehead, underarms, legs, chest, and backs. So I know what you guys are going to do. Next Sunday, you're going to walk in, and on your arms and on your legs, you're going to have all kinds of logos and get paid big bucks. Just give 10% to the church, please, if you do that. But there's one more that I want to mention. Just recently, a guy named Matt Stafford, who is a 26-year-old man who lives in London, England, he developed a condition called alopecia, I think is how it's pronounced, where a patch of his hair fell out. He has this bald patch. Well, when life gives you lemons, make lemonade, right? And so he started on eBay to auction off this patch on his head to market for a company where you can place an ad. Here's the posting on eBay. It says this. It says, you are bidding for prime advertising space on the left side of a 26-year-old London man's head. Scalp is in mint condition, which is very important. Your ad will be exposed to the public at all times, and he's referring to himself as the balding billboard. It says, the balding billboard guarantees to never wear hats, bandanas, headscarves, or other such headdressings. So Steve Fields, who was not here this morning, you know, last week he talked about some of the dilemmas of not having a lot of hair, but actually it can be to your financial advantage. You could be the next balding billboard. Now, all of these marketing gimmicks and advertising ploys, they all have one thing in common. They're all based on one fundamental idea, and that is this, that who you are communicates something to other people, whether it's in how you dress, whether it's what you've got on your skin, whether it's the personality you have, but who you are produces a message to others. Now, you can sell that message to a company, and you can use their logo, and that can be the message that you give off to others, but each of us are communicating something to other people by who we are. And the question that I want us to think about this morning is, what is the message that you are communicating? Who are you a walking billboard for? What is the story that your life is telling to the world? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul continues really a theme that he began at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Last week we talked about the last few verses of Ephesians chapter 1 and how Paul offers a prayer on behalf of the Christians. And he asked God that God would open the eyes of their heart, that they might see three particular blessings that God has given them. Number one, the hope of God's calling. Number two, the glorious riches of God's inheritance. And then number three, the surpassing greatness of his power that is at work within those who believe. And it's his power that Paul really spent time focusing on in the end of the chapter. And I think as we come into chapter 2, he takes that same theme of God's power and he shows one huge application of God's power being at work in the world. And that application is reconciliation. The second half of the chapter, verses 11 through 22, talk about reconciliation between humans, man to man. We're going to talk about that next week. But the first 10 verses of chapter 2 talk about reconciliation between us and God, our relationship with God, and how God's power in Christ has brought that about. If you ever watched a TV show that's like a makeover TV show, like Extreme Makeover, Home Edition, or something like that, maybe a makeover of a person or a house or a parenting style or family or something like that, that typically what ends up happening in these shows is they will show you a before picture and then an after picture. And the before picture is often sometimes something that doesn't look very good. The house is got all these problems. It's a mess and the roof it doesn't work and the foundation's cracked and the paint is peeling and just doesn't look very good. Or if it's of a person, typically they don't have very much makeup on and they have this drab look on their face and they're wearing clothes that look terrible. And then they show us the after picture. And the picture, the after picture looks great. They put in the effort, they put in the time, they put in the money to make over this house or this person. And so the after picture is wonderful. The house is cleaned up. There's new paint on the house. The roof is fixed. Foundation's repaired. And everything looks wonderful. Or the person who's had the makeover, they have contact lenses now, have wonderful makeup on, has stylish clothes. They look wonderful. And we like those two pictures, the before and after, because they show us the progress. Something has happened. Transformation has taken place. What once was a drab-looking house now looks brand new. And we can see that makeover. And so we like to see those comparisons. Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul takes that very scheme of before and after, and he uses that to describe to us not the makeover of a house or a person or anything else like that, but the makeover of our relationship with God. And maybe the best way to take notes in regards to this passage is to take out a piece of paper. And if you have paper, I want you to do this. I want you to take out a piece of paper. If you don't have a piece of paper, take a blue card in the rack in front of you. We've already had the offering, so you don't have to fill it out to be a guest. But take out a blue card, and what I want you to do is I want you to take that paper and fold it in half. Go ahead and fold it in half or fold that card in half. And there's going to be a crease that's going to come down the middle. And down that crease, I want you to draw a line. Fold it in half, whatever it is. Draw a line down that crease. And on the left side, I want you to write before. And on the right side, I want you to write after. Or you can put now. Then and now, before and after. Because Paul's going to give us two pictures. And I want you to write down the two pictures that he gives us. So first he gives us the before picture. He says, before you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Write that down. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now what he means when he says dead is not the sense that we were physically dead, but spiritually dead is how he's talking. We might have been living and walking around and breathing and eating food and working, but there was a separation between us and God. We were not in a right relationship with God. We were under the dominion of death. We were spiritually dead, Paul says, dead in our sins. Then secondly, he says that we were walking in the course of the world. Walking in the course of the world. that our habits and our actions and our thoughts and our way of life was right in line with the rest of the world, with all of non-Christians. We were just living that life far away from God. And the one who was pulling us down that path along the course of the world, Paul says, is Satan. And he refers to him as the prince of the power of the air. In the ancient world, air was considered to be the space between heaven and earth. And it was a space where there would be spiritual beings and demonic forces. And Paul says, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. He's in charge of all of that. And he's using that power among the sons of disobedience. Satan has power. Paul talks about it here. And he uses that power among the sons of disobedience. And Paul says, that's what you were. You were walking down the wrong path, being sucked in by Satan, and he was using his power to pull you down that path. And a key attribute of walking according to the course of the world, Paul says, is indulging in the desires of the flesh. And basically what that phrase means is letting self rule your life. Choosing to follow self-will instead of following God's will. He says, that's what you were doing. You were following self. You were following the flesh. You were indulging in the sinful and selfish desires of the flesh. And as a result of all of this, Paul says, all of this, by nature, you were children of wrath. By nature, you were children of wrath. Now, let me explain that phrase to you real quick. When it says children of wrath, it means that our rebellion had brought out God's wrath, not because God hated us. God loves every person of his creation. But when his creation rebels against him, it brings out his anger, brings out his wrath. It's just like a parent and a child. When a parent tells a child to do a certain thing and to obey a certain thing, and that child does not do that and rebels against the parent gets mad, right? It's angry, not because the parent hates the child, because the parent loves the child, and the parent knows what's best for the child. And God knows what's best for us, right? And when we rebel against him, it brings out his anger. And Paul says, because of that, by nature, we were children of wrath, because we were dead in our sins. We were walking according to the way of the world. We were sucked in by the power of Satan, indulging the desires of our flesh. That's the before picture. That's what we were. But then Paul says there's a after picture. And it's a wonderful picture. Instead of being dead in our trespasses and sins, the after picture is that we've been made alive in Christ. We're not spiritually dead any longer. We're spiritually alive. We've been reconciled with God, and now we have a right relationship with him. We're not under the dominion of death anymore. We have life. We're not lost, we're found, we're alive. And then secondly, Paul says, instead of walking according to the course of the world, now we're walking according to the good works that God has created for us. It's a very different direction that we're walking. We're not using our habits and our thoughts and our ideas to walk according to the prince of the power of the air and be tempted by him. No, we're walking according to the Spirit. And instead of having the power of Satan at work in our life, now we've got the power of God at work in our life. We're not indulging in the flesh. We're living by God's will. We're serving him. We're walking a different path, the path of good works that he has created for us. And then thirdly, Paul says, because of all of this, we're not by nature children of wrath any longer. We are by grace been saved. We now have salvation. We're now one with Christ Jesus. We're new people. What a wonderful picture these two, the after is. We can see the comparison. Before we were dead, but now we're alive. What a wonderful thing. But as I've looked at these two pictures, it brings up two questions to me. How and why? How is God able to do that? How is God able to take someone who is dead and bring them alive, make them alive? How is God able to take someone who was walking according to the course of the world and now they're walking according to the Spirit, walking in the good works that God has created? How can God do that? Now, obviously, the answer is Jesus Christ, right? Jesus changed everything. Not only did he change the world, but he changed our relationship with God. And now in Christ, we can be alive. We can have a right relationship with him. We can be reconciled with God. And if you look in the text, there is a clear echo in chapter 2 with the end of chapter 1. Last week we talked about that the way we know that God's power is at work among us is that Christ was raised from the dead and he was exalted to the right hand of God, to where all enemies sit at his feet. Paul uses that very same language in chapter 2, not to talk about Christ, but to talk about Christians. Talk about you and me. He says, we have been raised in Christ, and we now sit not at the right hand of God, not at the highest place, but we sit in the heavenly realms, that we have followed the very same actions of Jesus. We have been raised, and now we've been exalted into the heavenly realms. That's how God does it. That's how God transfers us from being dead to being alive, is that we participate in the very same actions of Jesus. This is what makes baptism so important. Because when someone is baptized into Christ, they are following the very same actions of Jesus. They are dying, they are being buried. That's why immersion is so important. They're being buried, and then they're being raised, and they're being exalted into the heavenly realms. We are participating in the very actions of Jesus. And in that action, Paul says, we are transferred from being dead in our sins to being alive in Christ. But that leads me to the second question. Why? Why would God do that for you and me? Why would he allow us, even though we were dead in our sins, to be alive? Why would he allow us, even though we were children of wrath, to now be saved? Why would he allow us to participate in the very actions of God, to die and be buried and raised and exalted through Christ? And there's four words in the text to answer that question. God's kindness, God's mercy, his love, and his grace. Kindness, mercy, love, and grace. If you're in Christ, that's why you're spiritually alive. Because of God's kindness, mercy, love, and grace. That's why you're not walking according to the course of the world, but instead according to the good works that God created for you, because of his kindness, mercy, love, and grace. That's why the power at work within you is not the power of the prince of the power in the air, but the power of God, because of his kindness, mercy, love, and grace. That's why you're not indulging in the sinful desires of the flesh, but walking by the Spirit, because of God's kindness, mercy, love, and grace. That's why you're not by nature children of wrath, but by grace you've been saved because of God's kindness, mercy, love, and grace. That's why you're enabled to participate in the very actions of Christ and die and be buried and be raised and be exalted to the heavenly realms because of God's kindness, mercy, love, and grace. It's all because of him. And Paul sums it all up in the very last verse of this text when he says in verse 10 that we are God's workmanship. That word workmanship basically means that which is made. We are what God has made us. We're not what we have made ourselves. We're not self-made men or women. We are what God has made us to be. And everything we are and everything we claim to be, it is purely and completely because of God and his grace. God demonstrates his power by raising Christ from the dead and exalting him to the highest place. But God demonstrates his grace by raising you and exalting you and me to the heavenly realms. The reason why you once were dead and now are alive, the reason why you once were lost but now are found, is because of the kindness, mercy, love, and grace of God. And so because of that, we have become living witnesses to the grace of God. You're a walking billboard for God's love. The story that your life should tell is the story of God's kindness and mercy. that once you were lost, but now you're found. Once you were dead in your sins and trespasses, but by the kindness, mercy, love, and grace of God, you are alive in Christ. Let's sing this song. I heard a story about a professor who had been teaching at a university for a long time, and he had decided to retire. And the university decided to honor him by having a painter paint a picture of him, and they were going to hang it in one of the academic buildings there on campus. And when the painter was done with the portrait, he showed it to the professor, and the professor was quite moved by what he saw. And he said this to the painter, meant to be a compliment to him. He said, when people look at this painting, they're not going to ask, who is that man? They're going to ask, who made that painting? And as I've reflected on Ephesians chapter 2 and this text, this wonderful text of salvation by grace, I think that's the result of it. is that when we realize that we were once dead in our sins, but now we've been made alive in Christ, as we walk and as we live, people should look at us and not say, you know, who are you or what kind of person are you? But they should look at us and say, what kind of God has been working in your life? What kind of transformation has God been bringing in your life? Because I can tell you're different. I can tell God's been doing something in you. And that's what I want for me. I want to live a life. I want to be a walking billboard where people look at me and they don't want to know who I am. But they look at me and they want to know who God is. Because they can see His grace and His kindness and mercy and love at work in my life. They can see that I'm just simply His masterpiece, His workmanship. I am only what He has made me to be by His grace and by His mercy. That's what we all should be. But I know there are some of us this morning that we're still in the before picture. We're not even in the after picture. We're still living dead in our sins. We're still living according to the prince of the power of the air. And we've never been made alive. And I want to encourage you this morning that today you can be made alive. You can be baptized into Christ and participate in the very actions of Jesus. Die, be buried, be raised, and exalted to the heavenly realms. You can do that this morning and be made spiritually alive. And during our song, I want to encourage you to walk to the front and join us as a part of God's family and be alive in Christ. There's others of us that we've been going back to the course of the world. We've been letting Satan tempt us. We've been indulging in the sinful acts of the flesh. We need encouragement. We need a reminder of God's grace. We need to experience God's grace this morning. And our elders are going to surround this building. I just encourage you to walk to one of them. Say, pray for me that I can be a testimony, a living, walking, breathing testimony of God's grace at work in my life. If we can help you this morning, please come. Let's together we stand and sing.